congregation, I guess, the box. But it's good to see everybody. As they're breaking down, we could seek the Lord for a moment and then get in the Word. Amen. Amen. Father God, we praise you, Father, for just who you are and the ability that you've given us to express it through heartfelt worship. And Father, your word says to make a beautiful noise to you, Lord. And there were so many beautiful sounds, Father. And we thank you, Father, for giving us that opportunity to express our hearts and our love for you, Father. We pray that we would do it all the time, Lord, that we would leave here this evening and praise you. We'd wake up in the morning and worship you. And Father, we pray that you would have all of our hearts and that you would help us to really grow by the truth of your word this evening, Father, to where we'd be strengthened. Shake us up, Father, if we need to be shaken. Encourage us, because we do need to be encouraged, Lord. Convict us, Father, if we need to be convicted. But just breathe into our lives by your spirit through your word. Help us to grow and become the men and women you want us to, walking in righteousness, growing in grace, and basking in your love and your strong arms. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 18. This is going to be part two on Is America Babylon? And I might do a third part on this down the line sometime, but we're going to keep moving on through Revelation 19, and I may have a part three. That's something that, man, if I had enough time, I'd make a video on, because it's something that the Bible talks a lot about and something that could be very relevant to us. It's relevant to, the scripture's all relevant, you know, as far as the principles. It could be very poignantly relevant to us in the near future. The principles are definitely relevant. In Revelation chapter 19, which we're in now, it talks about the aftermath of the destruction of Babylon, and you have the praise and worship ascending up to heaven. You have even the heavenly, the great multitude that no one can number, you know, in light of Christ's coming. Many of them are dead already. You remember when they were under the altar crying out, "How long to avenge our blood on those on the earth?" in Revelation chapter 5 under the sixth seal. And then you see in Revelation chapter 6, I should say, under the sixth seal. But then in Revelation 7, there's a great multitude that no man can number that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus that came out of the great tribulation, meaning they were in it. Amen. And now so many of that great multitude by this time are already in heaven. They've been absent from the body, put to death, present with the Lord. Amen. They're praising God in heaven that he's finally answering that prayer that we've all been praying for centuries and centuries. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. In fact, before the trumpet judgments take place in Revelation chapter 8, it shows the prayers of those saints and I'm sure others going up. It doesn't mention specifically where those prayers came from, but you just saw the saints praying under the altar in chapter 6. And they're going up before God, and then an angel takes a censer, takes coals from the altar, throws it to the earth, right? And it foreshadows the destruction of the wicked, that God hears your prayers. He's going to do something about it, you know? And then you continue to read through Revelation. And even when you look at the destruction of Babylon, it's symbolized by a great stone being thrown into the sea. And thus, with such great violence, Babylon will be destroyed. And so we look at the scripture and we look at the destruction of Babylon in the end. The scriptures, there's a lot of different ways you can characterize some of the main messages of the scriptures. But also you see, you can start at Genesis. There's Eden. They're booted out of Eden because they're transgressing against God. Amen. What he's revealed to them, the first humans. Eden is gone. But God has a plan, because from the very beginning, there will be the seed of the serpent, right? And the seed of the woman. And the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman's heel. Jesus was bruised, not eternally. But the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, right? They're out of Eden. Guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring that seed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But guess what? There's going to be a new Eden, or at least a picture of it. He's going to bring them through the wilderness into the promised land, the land of milk and honey that he's blessed. Amen. It's about as close as you could get to Eden on earth. And when they went there, they were tripping out on, you know, the pomegranates, the size of the fruit off the trees. And there were some pretty huge people there, right? And it's fascinating because you kind of have from Genesis onward the tale of two cities. Because in Genesis you have the Tower of what? Babel, the beginnings of Babylon in the land of Shinar. You know, I was just reading in Zechariah about a basket, you know, ephah, you know, which would be sustenance and food and, you know, grain covered with lead, because there's a woman in that basket called wickedness. And she's transported to the land of Shinar, you know, land of Babylon. And the context of a lot of Zechariah is how there, after having been exiled in Babylon, God would take the Jews back. But it's interesting because there's two winged women that transport that basket. I thought that's interesting in light of Babylon itself, because the language that we've been looking at in Revelation chapter 18 and chapter 17 shows, I believe, that Babylon is not to be taken literal here. In fact, we have to understand that that Babylon is even called a mystery in chapter 17 and 18. You know, if you read the King James translation, it looks like it's part of the title of Babylon, is like her name is Mystery Babylon because it's capped. You know, no, in the Greek, you know, everything is capped, so to speak, or you could say it's just, you know, the script is typically of one case, you know, and it's not like they used the first letter and had capitalization. So the translators capped the name in the King James Version, where if you looked at it, you would think her name was Mystery Babylon. That's part of her name. The first name is Mystery. But that's not what's being said in the Greek language. It's saying that Babylon the Great, the name Babylon the Great, is a mystery that you have to figure out. Because it's interesting, the word mousterion, that's the Greek word mousterion, that we translate so often in our New Testament from, you know, Paul talked about the mega mousterion in Ephesians chapter 5 in respect to Christ and the church and the husband and the wife being a living illustration of God's love for his bride. Amen. And there's a great mystery, Paul says, a mega mousterion. We're losing people already. Where are you guys going, man? Here we are. Oh, they're going to the bathroom. Usually it's three girls that go, not three guys. You know? Okay. Anyway, three of the young people, I thought, well, maybe they got some youth group upstairs or something. But anyway, what's that? Oh, that's what's going on. Amen. Okay. There's Chad, and I was just with Steve the last hour and a half. Oh, so that's what's going on, Steve. Praise God. They'll get blessed. Lord, bless their time together in the bathroom and in youth group. Okay. Anyways, so mousterion in the Greek language here, when you read Revelation 17 and 18, is in the neuter gender. So Greek is like gender-based language, right? But Mystery Babylon is in the feminine gender. So if Mystery Babylon is being described as in the feminine gender, mystery, if it was part of the name, would also be in the what? Feminine gender. It's not, because it's describing Babylon the Great, the mother harlots and the abominations of the earth, as being a mystery. And I think that's important to understand when we're trying to identify Babylon, because some people take it literal. A lot of Bible prophecy guys that just focus strictly on Bible prophecy, or for the most part on Bible prophecy, they talk about, oh, it's literal Babylon being rebuilt. I remember before the year 2000, you know, Y2K, people thought, oh, it's going to be the end, you know, and the rapture's going to come. And I remember certain, you know, guys like Chuck Misser and others saying that Babylon being rebuilt, you know, Iraq, that's Babylon being rebuilt. And I'd look at Iraq and, you know, and Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon, but it was hardly going to become the commercial center of the world. Okay. In fact, it would be, I thought, well, how can you think we're in the end times if that's Babylon? Because if that's Babylon, man, they have to become the center of world commerce. They have to, when Babylon's destroyed, the merchants of the earth, you know, they weep and they see her on fire from a distance because, you know, Babylon, who's bought our goods, you know, who's going to buy our merchandise? And that's not Iraq, you know, the ancient city of Babylon being rebuilt unless hundreds of years, or unless they just do it really, really quick and they become the commercial center of the world. So I'd scratch my head. I'd say, no. That makes no sense if we're in the end times, that would be Babylon. And then that came, and then Saddam came and went, and, you know, you had, you know, a lot of the Iranians came in and others who had destroyed a lot of the artifacts, and you have the Shiites and the Sunnis, you know, and so forth. And a lot of what was being rebuilt was just destroyed, you know. And I never bought, you'll never hear me in one message say that Iraq is Babylon. Ancient Babylon, yeah. But this Babylon being described in Revelation is a mystery, a mysterion. And it's interesting because Mark Hitchcock, he wrote a book called The Late Great United States. And not Late Great Planet Earth, that was Hal Lindsey, right? But he kind of take off on that Late Great United States. I appreciate, by the way, Mark Hitchcock. He's pre-trib, I'm not, we're not. But he is really good on questions like Israel, I believe, and, you know, against replacement theology, the dating of the book Revelation. There's a lot of things I would agree with Mark on. I think that he does a good job on. I disagree with him on the time of the rapture, that we're all just going to get out of here and not have to go through the last 7 years, and the church is going to go have a honeymoon in heaven with Jesus while our brethren down here are being slaughtered. The Bible has the wedding supper of the Lamb on earth when you study it. Okay? And it's being, and we're in Revelation 19 right now. And right before Jesus comes back at the second coming, after, you know, destroying Babylon and setting up his kingdom, it says his bride has made herself ready. It's time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's at the end of the tribulation, and it's on earth. We'll study that more because I'm excited about what we're going into in the book of Revelation. We're going to be able to look at the wedding supper of the Lamb, not just the timing, but we're going to get, what's that going to be like? What's that about? It's just beautiful. And that's, we're right on the cusp of that. But I just want to do one more teaching on identifying Babylon. We've seen who Babylon is not. We saw that a lot of those who believe in replacement theology or things where the church has replaced Israel, or they believe that God's done with Israel, or, you know, some sort of a amalgamation of both of those teachings. Oh, well, Israel's Babylon. But we saw that Babylon's destroyed when Jesus comes. What's happened to Israel when Jesus comes? He won't come back, he says, until the Jews say what? Blessed is he who what? Comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. He comes to deliver them, to deliver Zion. Right? Revelation chapter 11, and that all Israel will be saved. Does all Israel mean every Jew? No, you have to have personal salvation with Jesus. Amen? Amen. And Jesus spoke of some Jews. He said, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive, speaking of Antichrist. So there'll be Jews that receive Antichrist, just like people of every other nation, people, and tongue. But the nation itself, God has a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants that there would always be a remnant. Amen. And that remnant who puts their trust in Jesus at the end, and those Jews that come to Messiah and cry out for the Messiah to save them from the Antichrist and the total destruction of their nation, he comes to save them, but they see that Yahweh is who? Jesus is Yahweh. Because it says in Zechariah 12, when the nations surround Israel, and she'll be like a burdensome stone. If someone tries to move her, they'll be severely injured. That's what's happening right now. You know, most debated part of real estate on the earth. It says in the Old Testament, when that's going on, that the deliverer will come out of Zion. It says specifically that they'll see the one whom they have what? Pierced. And they'll weep for him as one weeps for his only son. I've shared that with Jews. I shared that with Dr. Tenenbaum, our Jewish, Orthodox Jewish baby doctor, you know. He had the Orthodox cap on and everything else. And I shared with him. He says, it doesn't say that in the Old Testament. Okay, get my Bible, open up to Zechariah 12, boom. He reads it, move on to another part. Well, how's your health lately? He says, like, whoa, man, there it is, you know, in black and white, you know, or whatever he shifted to, but he shifted, and it was just in black and white. They'll see the one they pierced. That's a good thing, man. Jesus is coming back. Revelation complements that passage, a parallel passage, chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he comes with the clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kings of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. By the way, Revelation, it's addressed to the churches in chapter 1, and the coming that we're supposed to be looking for is, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every what? Eye will see him. It doesn't say there'll be a secret rapture, you know, and most people won't see it, and no wonder, did the aliens take the Christians? No, it's nothing like that. It's not in the Bible, that concept. Now, it'll come like a thief, it says, to those who aren't ready, but a thief that comes with destruction. Read 1 Thessalonians 5. Read Matthew 24. Matthew 24, when he comes like a thief, it's at the end of the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, he'll come like a thief, right? And it talks about, you know, he'll have wrath on the wicked. It's not a secret rapture. It's wrath on the wicked when he comes like a thief. So it's anyway, it's interesting because this Greek word mysterion describes this has a mystery, this Babylon the Great, whoever it is, right? And it's interesting, Hitchcock writes this, though, because Hitchcock believes it refers to literal Iraq, and that the United States will kind of just fade away, you know, after the rapture, you know, the United States won't be strong anymore and will be usurped, and one of those nations, I guess, that will worship the beast. And he writes this, Hitchcock denies that America is Babylon. He believes it's literal Babylon, and he says, quote, that the word Babylon, Babylonia, the different forms that of that word, he says, occurred about 300 times in the Bible. And every time, up to the book of Revelation, with one exception, Revelation 5:13, where it's not literally speaking of Babylon, he admits that, the word Babylon always means Babylon. Now, it doesn't matter how much a word always means something. You have to look at it in its given context. And he admits 1 Peter 5:13 is not speaking of literal Babylon. Well, what about Revelation? Revelation specifically calls it a mysterion. A mysterion. And if you back up to Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, and it says, and on her forehead a name was written, right? And now notice it says a mystery, okay? Now, how many of you have a translations where some of this title is capped or the title's capped? Anybody? Is the word mystery capitalized or not? It's not in most of your translations. That's because I believe the translators, if they're going to make the title itself capitalized, they did a good job. Because most of the modern translators understand that the word mystery is in the neuter, and the title of Babylon's in the feminine, and they aren't the same. It's not one title. So it's comma, a mystery, comma, meaning like a parenthetical. This is a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And then look at verse 7. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you what? The mystery of the woman. That makes it real clear, right? I'm going to tell you what? The mysterion of the woman. That's what the word mystery is talking about. It's a mystery. It's not literal. And there's another really good hint here that gives us insight. And for the sake of making sure that this is a slam dunk to understand what's going on here is in Revelation chapter 11, let's go there. It talks about in Revelation chapter 11 about these two witnesses that will prophesy. It talks about measuring the temple, right? But not measuring in the first so many verses. Don't measure the outer courts of the temple. Why? Because he says the outer courts have been given to the Gentiles, right? To trample underfoot. What's going on in Israel right now? The outer courts of the temple are being trampled underfoot. It's just what it says. Don't measure that because that's given over to the Gentiles to be trampled underfoot. And during the tribulation period, I believe it's very likely that when the Antichrist makes a deal for 7 years with the many, probably referring to the many nations, and it says it'll be a 7-year deal, that it'll be an international city, even as the UN has said it should be right now. And that in the middle of that 7 years, it says he'll break that agreement and he'll set himself up as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 17, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and Revelation right here in chapter 11. But the two witnesses will be put to death after they prophesy for 3.5 years. And then we read in verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called, guess what the Greek word behind mystically is there? Mysterion. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically is called, and this city isn't called Babylon, it's called what? Sodom and Egypt. Where also their Lord was what? Crucified. Or it was just Jesus crucified in Jerusalem, just outside the city gates. And now that outside the city gates then is within the city gates today. Jerusalem is a lot bigger. But that vicinity is Sodom and Egypt in the end times. Why? Because the Antichrist will be reigning there. Because the world has been given over to sexual perversion and sexual sin like Sodom. The world has been given over at that point to worshiping of false gods like Egypt. Okay? And what Satan wants to do, he always wants to get us to compromise. And what you do have throughout Genesis, throughout Revelation, you have these two cities, you know, Jerusalem and Babylon from Genesis to Revelation. Now, of course, in Genesis, it's only conceptual. It's only in embryo as God has promised Abraham. Isaac and Jacob and their descendants a land, you know? Which is kind of interesting because if you read the Quran, several times it says that that God used the Muslims to bring the Jews out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. How come you don't hear that much on the news? If that actually didn't happen because Islam didn't come around until, you know, the 600s, long after Christ, about a half a millennium. But it's interesting. I did a whole article on that for a pre-trib magazine. They asked me to write an article for their magazine. I thought, that's great. I get to write an article for a pre-trib magazine, you know, and they wanted me to write on this issue. That was prior to the debate. For those who hosted the debate I did with Dr. Stauffer. By the way, we have that debate and we'll make it available. And what's that? Oh, you're holding me accountable when? Talk to Tony about that. Tony, we got to run a bunch of those off. You know, he's not here right now, but I'll talk to Tony later about when. In fact, my wife just read a beautiful email to me. It was beautiful on many counts. And one of the things that the brother said, he said, I was pre-trib. I'd gotten into a lot of Dr. Stauffer's studies, you know, and became convinced of it, or at least close to convinced. I'm not sure. I can't remember exactly how I said it, but it was really very well written letter. But he said, until I saw the debate between you and Dr. Stauffer, and that changed my view. I'm kind of summing up what he said. He just read that to me, I think, this morning or last night, just recently. And it was really encouraging because here's a guy who's following Dr. Stauffer's teaching. Here's the debate and switches his view. And it was very encouraging. And praise God, we got people, a lot of people that love the truth and God's reaching people. So right here, what's Jerusalem, which is known as Jerusalem today? Right now, this known as Jerusalem today, just outside the old city, is Jerusalem today. What will it mystically be called? Sodom and Egypt. Wait, is Jerusalem literally Sodom and Egypt? Yes or no? No. So the mysterion is that it takes on the connotation of that spirit. It says when the Lord returns, by the way, in the Old Testament, he'll drive the evil spirit out of that land. So when you have an earlier place where terms are used of ancient cities that were characterized by weakness, and it calls a totally different place that, and it's called a mystery. And then later you're told that there's this Babylon, the great, the mother harlots and the abomination of the earth, but that it's a mystery. It stands to reason that it doesn't matter how many times, with all due respect to Mr. Hitchcock, Dr. Hitchcock, it doesn't matter how many times that appears in the Old Testament, literally. What's the context in Revelation? Amen? And in Revelation, when you read about Babylon, who best fits that description? Who best fits it? And we've looked at Israel. Israel doesn't fit it because Babylon is destroyed when Jesus comes back. Amen? Literal Iraq doesn't fit it. Amen? Unless there's a power shift that goes on. And in the next centuries or decades, you know, right? Babylon, as it's described, is the commercial center of the world. She rules over the kings of the earth. Okay? When she's destroyed, the merchants say, who will buy our goods? Because no one bought her goods like Babylon. Now, come on, let's be honest. If the end times happen in our lifetime, who would that currently fit? New York. And I believe, unless there's a huge power shift and things change drastically, you know, that New York City, if the United States is not Babylon currently, New York City is Babylon because it's called a city. Now, since we're talking about a mystery, the term city can be a reference to a bigger geographical area. Although if it's literally speaking of a city and that's not part of the mystery, New York City would be the best candidate I could possibly think of. And I gave a lot of reasons. Remember last time we had a study on this? It was a month and a half ago, right? We looked at the Statue of Liberty given by the French Masons to us. And the torch in Masonry, I quoted Manly P. Hall and other Masons, leading Masons, that it represents the light of Lucifer, the torch, you know? And give me your huddled masses and everything. And we talked about in Jeremiah, it foreshadows of the last Babylon, and she'll be a nation of immigrants and everything else, you know. And Babylon, and it says she'll be the hammer of the whole earth, you know. Babylon was the hammer of the whole earth. It says in the scripture that she'll be the hindermost nation of the earth. Well, guess where we are located compared to Israel, the hindermost. But didn't we have a great beginning? Yeah. We had a mixed beginning, Okay? We had deists, we had Masons, and we had Christians. And it's reflected in our founding documents that it wasn't just Christians, because if it was Christians, you wouldn't see Thomas Jefferson saying, you know, we wouldn't have just, you know, a line like, you know, we're created equal under God, right? Thomas Jefferson denied that Jesus was God. He denied that he rose from the dead. I have the Jefferson Bible at my house. And while he did some good things in some ways, like non-believers can do, his book, he strips the Gospels of the miracles, you know? And then at the very end, it ends with the stone was rolled over the tomb, quoting the scripture. But he stops it right there, period. No resurrection. And we have to be very careful right now, especially with a because did Jerusalem, did Israel have a great start? Yeah. What's it called in the end times? Come on. Sodom and Egypt. Is our country a God-fearing country today? Guess who's taking over? It's not the Christians running things in our country. Oh, but, you know, Donald Trump's a strong Christian. Why are y'all laughing? I love that guy. I pray for that guy. But I'm sorry. I know better. You know, I got to be honest with, you know, I pray for him and I admit, and I'm way happy that it's not, I don't have to pray for Hillary, President Hillary Clinton. I'm thank you, Jesus. But when I go to Trump, I don't say, man, he reminds me a lot of Jesus. This could be such a blessing. This, I'm like, whoo, Lord, help that man. You know, help him to get some of the things he wants. He got some good ideas. And I'm praying that those good ideas would bless the nation. But I'm like, he's conservative in some areas. And you know, when you see this whole controversy, what's going on with the you know, the guy's not kneeling. And I'm trying to be honest with it. I have to say, you know, you have to be honest. You have to say, look, a lot of these guys kneeling in their minds, okay? In their minds, they're not saying, I'm spitting on those who died for me to help me be free. A lot of them see the stories that you see with what's going on in the streets, right? And the lens that they see it through is oppression and that they're being gunned down inordinately, right? And for them, it's like the civil rights thing again. A lot of them. But then there's a whole other view. The first guy starting to do this was a guy named what? Colin Kaepernick, right? He has a shirt with the guy that was the Nation of Islam for so long, later forsook it, Malcolm X, and a shirt with, what else? Castro, Fidel Castro, a tyrant who brutally killed people, who had dungeons, who destroyed all these Cuban families, many of them who live in Florida right now. And he has socks he's worn with pigs on them, cartoon character pigs with police caps on them. So other people see these people kneeling, and what are they thinking? You're siding with who? Colin Kaepernick. That's how they feel. And the flag and the people died for you so you could play football and make millions of dollars, and you're spitting on the flag in their graves. That's how they view it. Do you understand that? It's polarized our nation. You know what I like seeing? I like seeing some of these football players going on ride-alongs with the police officers. A lot of them are. And saying, okay, and they're starting to see what the cops go through. But they're also able to say, hey, can we help things out? How can we help out so people, so there is precautions. So people, because there is some racism, guys. Let's admit it. Some cops are racist. Not just, by the way, white cops or black cops or Asian cops. We all have a sin problem. Amen. But the answer is always Jesus. Amen. And we need to all come to Jesus. But we also need to make sure that we don't just look at it through one interpretive lens, that we say, okay, wow, some of these guys are going on ride-alongs or so forth. And some of them aren't identifying with Colin Kaepernick. But at the same time, my personal opinion is, this is my personal opinion. If you're going to not kneel down because you don't agree with the ideal of America right now because of the oppression that's going on, that you perceive to be going on in the streets, why weren't you kneeling when 60 million babies have been being killed every day in our nation? Many of them black children, amen, Asian children, white children. This is innocent people that are being killed that our nation has sanctioned. And it talks about Babylon having the blood of not only the saints on her hands, but all those who are being slain on the earth. Come on. To me, that's a very clear-cut issue if you're going to protest. But I wouldn't necessarily personally protest that way because I could do more harm than good. Because what I'm doing could be spun in a different way. That's just my opinion. Oh, and if you're going to stand, for all the people who are saying, they should be standing. They should, and I understand that. Showing respect for, the Bible says, honor the king. Amen. That's when Nero was king. He wrote that. Talk about honor him, his position. God's granted government. So we're supposed to honor the king. But check this out. How come we don't get upset that people aren't standing in awe of God, who's way bigger than a nation? And the Bible commands people, commands believers. In chapter 22, verse 23, it says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. And it says, and stand in awe of him. Wow. You know, it says in Psalm chapter 33, verse 8, it says, let all the earth, it says, fear the Lord and stand in awe of him. And I'll tell you what, I was invited to the Dodger game yesterday, the day before the Dodger game. And I'm not at the World Series, first game of the World Series. And I like baseball. I'm not a big baseball fan. I like, I like football personally, but baseball is, it's a pretty amazing sport but I don't usually know the players, you know, playoffs, World Series, people start talking about it. I've seen a lot less World Series games. I've not seen a lot more series games, World Series games than I've actually seen. But I got a couple son-in-laws like Chad and Adam, who just are huge Dodger fans. So they come to my house and they'll turn, you know, not all the time, I guess, because Dish Network doesn't really get the Dodger games, right? Or Direct, I should say, right? But playoffs are on more. And I got to, what is our church? We go to like one time a year, right? I started to know the characters, who's who, last 4, 5, 7 years, you know. Characters, they call them. Yeah, they're kind of characters. Some of them are characters. Have you ever seen Puig? That's a character, okay? He's a trip. He's in the outfield before the game started, just doing his own thing, you know? Giving glory to God at the end of it. I don't know if he's got a walk. I just saw a quote, by the way, from Chad had showed me from, is it McRoberts? Dave Roberts, the manager. And he's talking about, and he won, they were down 3-0 in Boston. He was showing me the quote where, you know, they come back and he was talking about that, but he showed me the quote. And he said, all these earthly possessions we have basically said don't mean nothing. What really matters is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's got guys like Kershaw, the best pitcher in the world the last 5, 6 years, maybe the best ever by the time that he ends his career, because his postseason numbers are up and all that, you know. And he signed a deal with the Dodgers. I think he's got a year left in his contract. But $38 million extra he wanted that wasn't going to be for him. It's going to be for his mission foundation overseas that helps build, I think, schools and hospitals, things of that nature. He's a strong missionary, goes on missions for Jesus, and he's the best. I love it because God puts like Moses in Pharaoh's court, right? Isn't that cool? He puts Daniel in Babylon, amen? And I'm not saying, I mean, in God's providence, I think he put, you know, Kershaw there, we'll see. But it's awesome to see. Monday Night Football. You have Kirk Cousins, he's like a top 10 quarterback or right around there. You have Carl Wentz. Oh, and Joe Pirro, the big Eagle fan, left for this part. You know, I'm actually plugging his guy. And the first half, they showed Cousins. They're like, these are like Gruden, the other announcer, what's Grieco or whatever his name is. They're talking about this guy is such a good guy. It shows him dancing with his grandmother who just died. It shows like a picture on one side. And the other side, and this is how many millions of people watch Monday Night Football? And then on the other side, you know what it says? You know, it quotes him saying, you know what, when I know that she's with the Lord, you know, and that she's in heaven because she knew the gospel. She believed the gospel. And I'm like, they're quoting that with a black background next to him and talk about what a great guy he is. And then second half, they're talking about the Eagles. And Gruden's like, I think this is the best team. And, you know, oh, straight out, there's Josh there, man, another big Eagles fan. Weather's way better out here, though. Amen. Anyway, they're talking about my friends in Pennsylvania. We love you guys, you know, praise God. It's been really hot lately, though, huh? Even in the fall. Anyway, you see, they're talking about Wentz, and he says, and I think he's the best quarterback in the NFL right now. He looks great, by the way. I saw that he was coming out of college from, you know, Dakota, and I was remember Plug saying, that, I knew he was a believer. I said, that guy's going to be good, man. Took a little bit of time, but he's shining right now. And he goes, I think he's the best quarterback right now, Gruden says, right? And then they start talking about how he's a man of faith, which they mentioned earlier when they talked about Cousins. And they start talking about his faith. And Gruden says, you know what? He believes his talent comes from his Lord Jesus Christ. Monday Night Football. He's like, and that's who blesses him. And he has Bible studies with the team, just like he did in college in Dakota. And teammates are there and doesn't shove it down their throat. And he's such a good guy. And Tariko's like, yeah, you know, when you're around him, he just exudes. You can see he lives his faith. It's real. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? ESPN owned by Disney, which usually will trash the gospel in different ways. Oh, wait a minute. They've lost a lot of viewers, man. They're reaching out, maybe. Is that really what's going on? I don't know. One thing I do know, whether they're sincere or not, and those men could be very sincere, but that this is part of the network. Whatever they're doing, I'm like, woo, praise the Lord. People are hearing about the gospel and this guy being a great witness and this other quarterback and how Jesus Christ has just impacted his life. He has Bible studies and he helps out young people and he wears a bracelet of a little kid that died at 10 years old. And because he wears it because he got together with that guy. I was reaching out to him and the kid died. And he's like, if you're going to follow a guy, that's a good guy to follow. He's a great example. I'm like, what in the world? You know? So what Satan means for evil in our nation right now, isn't it interesting? Jesus Christ is getting lifted up. Amen. The gospel is getting lifted up. But hey, they could be doing it out of pretense. In Philippians, Paul says, whether the gospel is preached in sincerity or out of pretense, Paul said, I'm grateful it's still getting out there. Amen. Praise God. So I like praise God, man, because sports is one of the last vast bastions where the name of Jesus is lifted up in the public eye. And at the same time, we have to be very, very careful. Because if you put sports before Jesus, that's an idol just like money, materialism, sex, anything else. Amen. So it should be Jesus first and anything after Jesus and then family second, right? Anything else should be way down your list. Amen. Please, man, please know more Bible verses than you do statistics about sports, guys. Amen. If you can quote to me everybody's batting average or their, you know, their quarterback rating or whatever, but you're like, wasn't there a verse that talked about that God loved the world somewhere? Yeah. John 3:16. Oh, it is in the Bible. How long have you been a believer, man? 47 years, man. I've been coming here, you know, I mean, that hasn't happened. That's a drastic example, but we need to be in the Word. Amen. We need to be memorizing the Word. We need to be meditating that day and night. Amen. That needs to be the main thing for us. We need to be praying, God, give me a passion. I shared with you a few weeks ago the prayer where I love it. Psalm 86:11. Lord, you know, he says, show me your ways that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. Amen. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. He says, and I will, you know, oh Lord, praise your name forever. You know, it's just beautiful. So we need to make sure our hearts are right. It's so easy to get caught up in things that are exciting. Keep Jesus first, amen? Then your life will be exciting. You won't have to live vicariously through what you wish you were. Amen? Because you can have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and we need to walk in that. We need to be in the Scripture. We need to apply it to our lives. And take a verse that challenges you, that blesses you, and say, I'm going to memorize that verse. I'm going to apply it to my life, you know. And you'll be so blessed in doing that. A verse that's helped you that you can use to help others when they go through something. You can say, hey, bro, I know you're going through this. Or, hey, sister, I was going through this and this really helped me. You may not see someone like that goes through that same need at the moment. But later on, you can bless somebody's life with Scripture, you know. So anyways, there's this city, Babylon the Great. And the word mystery, by the way, for instance, Thayer's. There's Greek English lexicon, which I own. It gives a few different definitions. Number one, a hidden secret thing, not obvious to the understanding. Number two, a hidden purpose or counsel, secret will. Number three, the mystic or hidden sense of a name, such as Revelation 17:5. Good example. So the name refers to something like Sodom and Egypt referred to what Jerusalem would be in the last days. And I'll tell you what, you go to Jerusalem right now, it's not a God-fearing city anymore. I mean, there's 100 Christian churches there, Messianic Jewish believers that believe in Jesus there at least. There's Arab Christian churches there where there's Arabs that love Jesus, you know. But there's a lot of secularism. There's a lot of occultism. There's gay parades like Sodom, you know. There's problems. There's a lot of occultism, Buddhism, and Zen Buddhism, which is more occultic than New Age type beliefs and reincarnation among the non-believing Jews. And of course, there's the belief in killing Jews and taking the land from others. So, but it's interesting. Look at Revelation 17:18. The woman who you saw is the great city, which what? Revelation 17:8. She's a great city, which what? Reigns over the kings of the earth. Revelation 17:18. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Amen? Praise God. Somebody's got an audio Bible. That's working too. I don't know if it's an audio Bible. That's funny though. I'm like, wow, it sounds like I just said that. That's not my voice though. It's really cool. Is that what that was? That's pretty cool. That's awesome. Can you put that in the mic so they can all hear it? No, I'm just kidding. That's awesome. That's the first time I've seen that one. That's actually a really good one because it's the word coming back at me. But, it's interesting. She reigns over the kings of the earth, the city. What city reigns over the kings of the earth? Where is the United Nations? New York City. When she's destroyed, the smoke of her destruction goes up. And she's a deep port city, according to, Jeremiah. New York is. And I'll tell you what. If Iraq went up in flames, you wouldn't have a bunch of coastal or cities off the coast of Iraq saying, oh no, who's going to buy our goods now? Right? If Israel went up in smoke, the nations and the merchants wouldn't say, oh, who's going to buy our stuff anymore? But man, New York's on the coast and she rules over the kings of the earth. And we already look at Revelation chapter 13 to identify the beast. Revelation 13, verse 1, I have like two or three messages on the identity of the beast. Verse 13, and the dragon stood on the sand at the seashore, and then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea having what? 10 horns? That's the 10 nations that give their power to the beast. It says that later in Revelation. And 7 heads. Each head represents a previous power that ruled the world, right? Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. And when he writes Revelation, he says 5 of these have been. So when this was written 2,000 years ago, almost, he says 5 of these have been when he describes who the heads are. And 1 is. What was the one that was existing in the day that John wrote this? What empire was ruling over Israel? Rome. But 1 is yet to come. And out of the 7th, he said, there'll be an 8th that'll spring up, the Antichrist. But how does he describe this final beast, which mutates into an 8th? A beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 heads and 7, or 10 horns and 7 heads. The 10 horns are the 10 nations that will presently, during the time of the beast, give their power to the Antichrist. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. These guys will all be Antichrist, these nations that give their power to him. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. And just read. Daniel chapter 2, read Daniel chapter 4, read Daniel chapter 7. The leopard represents the Grecian Empire, okay? Because it talks about these in succession. And the Grecian Empire ruled over Israel before the Romans took over. And through Syria, who's very strong right now with regard to their power, because of Russia being an ally, through Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes is a shining forth. Antiochus was the Greek emperor that was ruling in Syria and went into the Jewish temple and sacrificed a pig and put up the symbols of Zeus and the Roman gods within the standards in the temple and put pig's blood to defile the temple. That's history, man. He had coins declaring that he was God. If you type in, even on liberal encyclopedic type sites like Wikipedia, they'll say that a lot of people felt he had gone insane, and coins declaring himself to be God. This is prior to Jesus, during the time of, near the time of the Maccabean revolt and all. You remember? And then you look and you see that this guy was a picture of Antichrist, because a couple centuries later, Jesus talked about the abomination of the temple, as spoken of by the prophet Daniel. That would be the final Antichrist. He's a picture of that. He came out of Syria. Syria was a leopard. And then who was symbolized by the lion? You guys remember? Their standard. We didn't even know this was Babylon's standard until like 3-4 decades ago. They started finding their Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's standard was a lion. But even so, even if we didn't know that, we know from the book of Daniel that the head of gold was Babylon, right? Nebuchadnezzar. And that corresponds, that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel's interpreting, the head of gold. Because from his human standpoint, the beast looks like what? Metallic, beautiful. But in Daniel's vision, that head of gold was a lion. And then Persia, which succeeded Babylon, which was the next empire, was typified by a bear. And he says the bear was bigger on one side than the other. That's because it's the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes were small. The Persians were huge. And it was lopsided. And they took over from the Babylonians. And by the way, the leopard that comes after them is a Grecian empire. Leopards are what? Really what? Fast. Hey, Brian, you're the biggest student of war that I know. How could you sum up the Grecian army? What were they? Come on, buddy.
Very fast and efficient.
Very fast and efficient. Took over so much of the world. What was it, just a few years? And the story goes that Alexander the Great died depressed because he said there's no one left to conquer. There's a movie called 300. I don't advise you to watch, but it's 300 warriors taken out in Persia. You know, leopard. But the final beast empire. And the dragon stood on the sand of the sea. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea having what? 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Like Greece, Syria. And his feet were like those of a bear. Wow, Persia, which is modern day what? Iran. And his mouth was like the mouth of what? Lion. Babylon, which is modern day what? No, Iraq, right? We're talking about literal right now, okay? And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And it says they worship the beast. They worship the beast because, you know, they worship the dragon because they worship the beast. They worship Satan who empowers them. So think this through right now. This final beast empire. And I'm blown away because like this, to me, it seems so clear. The final beast empire. Some will say it's going to be Europe. Oh, it's going to be the United States. These geographical areas are Iran, Iraq, and Syria. Who went to war so many years ago? Iran went in a big war with who? Iraq. You know, a lot of Iran, they're trying to take Iraq still to this day. Do you realize that? And guess where else Iran is at? In what other country where the Soviet Union or former Soviet Union, Russia is helping them? Where? Syria. It's in the news every day almost. What an interesting triangle. It's right here in Revelation. But guess what? There's one other country far away from this beast empire. And by the way, you look at chapter 83, which I wish we had time to go into, of the book of Psalms. Read the nations that will try to drive Israel into the sea in the end. A lot of it's Muslim nations. Okay? It says it. There'll be a conglomeration of nations. Read chapter 38, 39, and 40 of Ezekiel. And it talks about the nations, including Persia and others that will seek to destroy Israel in the end when God just comes with fire. It's pretty heavy. Now think of this through, man. But there's some interference that goes on because in Revelation chapter 17, it talks about this whore. And look at the relationship is quite interesting in Revelation chapter 17. We read in chapter 18, this woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Interesting. But we also read that these 10 kings give their power, verse 13, they give their power to the beast. But we also read, verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. that would be yet to be fulfilled during the tribulation period to a degree. There's already 60 million babies killed here, which it says all the blood of those who have been killed later. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you," he says, "the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast, what does he do with the woman? He what? Carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss, the Greek words abuso, and to go into destruction. That's the demonic spirit that will possess the Antichrist and the beast nations or the conglomeration of geographically where we read about would be Syria, Persia, ancient Persia, which is called Iran, which was named by Hitler, by the way. It means Aryan. Interesting. Hitler was working with a lot of the Muslims to destroy the Jews. There's some very godly people that fear and love the Lord Jesus in Iran right now. They say, some report, we had Joel Richardson speak here. He said the greatest revival on earth going on at the time, he says, is in Iran. Just watch YouTube. A lot of people that love the Lord Jesus over there. And God's at work everywhere, amen? And pray for people. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about culture. It's about knowing Jesus and loving people and praying for them, amen? The beast you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose names has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and that's in the perfect tense, who have not been written and continue to be written, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. And here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sits. The woman sits on these mountains. These are 7 kingdoms, it says in a moment. And they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th and is 1 of the 7. And he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not received a kingdom, but they received authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. I love verse 14. It's sad, but it's good too. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So she's influencing, she rules over the kings of the earth, and she's influencing the peoples of the earth. By the way, the woman is riding on the beast, influencing people with her fornication, ruling over the kings of the earth. By the way, do you know, I shared this with you before, do you know how many military bases around the world, England, which used to be the empire on which the sun would never sit, right? Britain, take Britain, all of Britain. The former Soviet Union, Russia, huge world power, our biggest threat, along with China, another huge world power. You know how many military bases they have around the world? About 35. You know how many military bases we have around the world? Just our country, the United States of America? Over 800. Who can make war with us? Whoa. But when you say with us, keep in mind who's pulling the strings of government and eventually, well, whoever Babylon is. And I want to say this. I lean right now toward America being commercial Babylon. But I also don't say 100%. Because what if the Lord doesn't come for a while and power shifts, right? So I don't like to do 100% on anything except things like Jesus is God. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. Amen. It's a gift from God through faith. Amen. That the Bible is the word of God. Amen. That Jesus rose from dead and conquered death. Those things we got to be 100% on. Amen. Prophecy can look a certain way and then all of a sudden it could take a turn. You're like, whoa. And I want to always be careful. But we need to pray for our nation. Whatever we are, we need to pray for our nation because we've been drifting far from God. Amen. The Lord Jesus has been jettisoned. God, you can't even pray in school. You know, he's mocked. We're taught that we've descended from a common amoeba or what have you, a rock originally nothing. It just happened. It's ridiculous. And we're taught that we're basically evolved animals and people are living like it. We have no really transcendent reason to have objective morality. Teach. You should learn. What does the Word of God say about how I ought to live? You know, we're going through Ecclesiastes. We just talked about anger. We continued that a little bit. But what are we doing? We're supposed to be living for Jesus. This nation is not living for Jesus. Babylon is Antichrist. You need to be teaching your kid, your children, that there's a God that loves you, who made you, that you're going to stand before, who wants to bless you. But you need to know him. You need to follow his word. And you need to teach your children his word. Amen? Because the beast is a empire, which is a beast because it's not submitted to God. The whore of Babylon is drunk with the blood of the saints and the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. She's spreading her filth around the world. And I've been on mission trips, like many of you, to different parts of the world. And guess what? They complain that the United States has affected them in their morality. Our music, our movies has told these families that we're strong, are now like in the partying and drugs and everything else. A lot of it comes from our influence, spreading that stuff around the world. No kidding. In fact, you know what? When I see a lot of the America programming in a lot of these places, I'm like, my heart breaks. I'm like, oh, Lord God, this is going to turn this family upside down. Disrespect in a lot of the TV shows towards authority, towards parents, you know, a glorification of sexual perversion and things of that nature. But also it says of the woman that the beast will hate the woman. It talks about the beast will hate the woman. In fact, look at verse 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 nations which you saw and the beast, these will what? Come on. They'll hate the harlot and will make her what? Desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman which you saw is the great city who reigns over the kings of the earth. So check this out. God wants to destroy this harlot, this people group, this great city that is destroying Christians, that is spreading for fornication throughout the world, that's ruling over the kings of the earth. And he'll use somebody else's bad motives to fulfill his good purposes. Remember Joseph? His brothers rejected him, sold him into slavery after putting him in a pit. And he said, what you guys meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. God's sovereign. He's all powerful. He could take what people mean for evil and he could turn it for his purposes. And that's what happens here. He goes, because you know, the Antichrist in Revelation chapter or 2 Thessalonians 2, it says he'll sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is what? God. And he'll exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped as God. By the way, we're in the day of man right now. The number of man is 666, the number of the Antichrist. Amen. The Bible says when the Lord returns, it's called the day of the Lord. Some say, oh, the day of the Lord is a 7-year tribulation. No, it's not. Because it says more than once even that in the day of the Lord, no man will be exalted but only the Lord. During the tribulation period, the Antichrist is exalted above everybody. But when the Lord returns, which is at the end of the tribulation, the day of the Lord, he destroys the Antichrist. But guess what? Now check this out. Understand this. Since the Antichrist exalts himself above all that's called God, and now he's got power, now he doesn't need who? The woman anymore. But the beast empire relies upon the woman to a degree, even though the beast empire hates the woman, wants to destroy her because she's what? She's riding the beast. She's manipulating the beast. She's on top of the beast, steering him. And the beast is like, we hate this relationship. What nation is riding those territories, Persia, Iran, Syria, and trying to influence them the most? Come on now. What nation on the earth has influenced the Middle East more than any other nation? The United States. But hasn't a lot of that been for good? Yeah, there's been some good. There's always, you can find good things, amen? Hitler got everybody a Volkswagen and a home, you know? He did some good things. Well, I shouldn't say everybody, but he had some reforms. We were like, wow, he's turned our economy around. Isn't this guy great? Okay. And I believe there's a lot of people in our military, people that are in city councils, there's governors, there's senators, congressmen, not a lot of them in Congress and Senate, but there's some people that love the Lord, and there's God's people in Babylon till the very end almost. And in Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her, what? Sins and her plagues. That's near the very end, right before she's destroyed. Now, this is interesting. The woman is riding the harlot. I'm sorry, the woman, which is harlot, is riding who? The beast. Do you understand who the beast is? Who it appears to be? And the woman rides that territory. Guess who's constantly making resolutions regarding those territories? Who's the nation that is trying to keep, to a degree anyway, ancient Persia from getting a nuclear bomb? Who's the most important nation trying to do that? Stop them right now. Us. What did the Muslims do with the Twin Towers in New York? They hate our country. They call us the great Satan. And Israel, the little Satan. They destroy them with fire. Now think of this. Have you heard of Resolution 181 by the United Nations, which is in New York City? Okay. Resolution 181. This, it says, this is off of Wikipedia. I'm taking a liberal site. Just, it's, you know, it's not like really disputed. Very first words, resolution, the UN Resolution 181. The United Nations partition plan for Palestine, doesn't even call it Jerusalem, was a proposal by the United Nations which recommended a partition of mandatory Palestine at the end of the British mandate on 29 November 1947, right before they became a nation, 1948. The General Assembly adopted the plan as Resolution 181. The resolution recommended the creation of independent Arab and Jewish states. In other words, dividing up who? Jerusalem. And a special international regime for the city of Jerusalem. They made Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel, the ancient capital of Israel, they made it what? An international city and divided it up. In Joel chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord says, when he returns and the day of the Lord takes place, he will come into judgment with the nations who have divided up Jerusalem. You don't have to doubt whether the Bible is true or not, guys. God already said all this is going to happen. Amen? It's right here. It's our country. And the United Nations in New York, which used to be in San Francisco. It's our deal, which is housing and hosting the UN. Which, by the way, ironically, we've been opposed to a lot of the resolutions against. But in the Democratic Convention, one of the last Democratic Conventions, one of the things they tried to pass that was on the floor is to take a stand against Israel. And it came close, and they decided not to. But right now, you listen to Hillary, you listen to a lot of other, Obama and others, they want Jerusalem to be divided up. Because guess what? Israel, the Jews, accepted that, and they got back in the land. But guess what? The Muslims did. In 1967, just like they did in 48, right, when Israel became a country again, they surrounded them and tried to destroy them. In 67, different nations, Muslim nations, tried to destroy Israel again. And they said, okay, you know what, we're going to take East and West Jerusalem. We're going to have both of it then, because we're going to expel you from having power over us, because you obviously want to wipe us out. And that's how they got Jerusalem. And that's why Israel rules over Jerusalem right now. But there's been more UN resolutions against Israel than any other nation on the face of the earth by far. Is that amazing? Think about that. Oh, but all the other nations are really nice. Really? Think about what's going on here. So right now, who is the main nation that is keeping the beast territories from doing what they want to do right now? Who is it? It's us. We're the nation that rules over the kings of the earth. We're a nation that spreads our fornication throughout the earth. That's one reason they hate us. Because a lot of them are under some form of law, which they can't keep. They need to be brought to Jesus. But they see us as wicked, and they look at the United States as an expression of Christianity, not realizing that Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Amen? And that the ecclesia means the called out ones. The church is separate from the political powers and the world system around us. Amen? The true Christians are those who truly follow Jesus. And we're not a majority in this country, even though people say, oh, 80-some percent, well, I'm Christian. No, it's a lot smaller than that. True Christians are those who have truly been born again and truly follow Jesus and truly know him, truly love him, and truly do his will. Amen? But I'll tell you what. God's got a plan, and it's happening. And he says he's the God of prophecy. He says, I tell you the end from the beginning. He says, I reveal to you that I'm the one true God. And he says he proves himself because the idols, he says, they can't tell. The idol gods, they can't tell you the future. They have to be carried around. You know, they have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. And he says, I prophesy concerning my ancient nation and their future to prove that I'm the one true God, Yahweh. You know, one of my favorite prophecies, listen to this. In Jeremiah 23:7, it literally says that Israel will no longer be known or no longer be said. This is the people that were brought by God out of Egypt. But it will be said, this is the people that were brought from all the different nations of the world back into their land. And it happened. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, it will be said, who brought up and led back the descendants of the house out of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I have driven them, then they will live in their own soil. You know how many countries Israel's come back from, the nations of Israel? How many? Over 100 nations of the world they've been brought back to into the land. And it says that'll be said later. And sure enough, it's being said right now in this fellowship and all over the place. Amen. All these prophecies are coming to pass. It says that when it's speaking of Babylon and her destruction, and that her merchants were the great merchants of the earth who were deceiving the world through their what? Remember? Their pharmakeia. Remember that? The drugs. Do you know who Trump just fired in his cabinet? Or not his cabinet. He basically, you know, one of his drug czars. You catch that last week? Because he was in bed with a lot of those who are what? Pushing a lot of the pharmaceuticals. Believed to be in reckless ways to make money. And it came out that he was in cahoots with the drug companies and lowering certain restrictions and safeties that were destructive to our nation. Because guess what? There's a lot of money in drugs. And more people die of pharmaceuticals, did you know that? Than all the other drugs put together in our nation. Did you know that? Be very careful with pharmaceuticals. Oh, but I had to take this Vicodin, man, because I got a wisdom tooth taken out. How long ago did they take that wisdom tooth out? Oh, like 3 years ago, man, but I still need the Vicodin. No, you don't need the Vicodin for that anymore. You shouldn't, unless you have an inordinate problem. You probably need to see a doctor. You might need surgery of some sort. But don't make excuses to be on pharmaceutical drugs. Amen? Think about it. What kind of drugs might you be taking pharmaceutically? You know how many people get prescriptions? How many popular people in the world are dead, like Michael Jackson and Elvis Presley? I hate to burst your bubble. Elvis is dead, okay? How many of these guys are dead because doctors wanted to make money off them? Or whatever. That happens all kinds of, that happens every day. There's people dying left and right. And you have to make sure that you're not one of those, or that there's somebody, not somebody close to you that you're aiding and abetting that's depending on these things. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ that he will not give you any trial that's too hard to handle. Amen. And there's a place for certain things, right? It says in Proverbs 31, it says strong drink and wine is not for kings. You know, they render decisions. Give it to the one who is what? Those who are what? Perishing. Someone's dying. Now, they didn't have a lot of the pharmaceutical drugs that you can take today. So if someone was dying in a lot of pain, you give them some alcohol, and God allowed it in that context to actually inebriate them a little bit so to deaden the pain in that context. Otherwise, we're not to be drunk. Amen? So there's a place for certain drugs at certain times to alleviate incredible pain and things of that nature. Amen? But everything can be radically abused. Amen? And make sure you're not abusing these things. Because otherwise you're being manipulated right here in this fellowship by Babylon. And in chapter 18, look what it says. Verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So make sure. Now, this is at the end, just before Jesus returns. Because right now, Babylon, like every other territory, whether it's U.S., whether it's New York City, which I lean toward it being New York City / America, or it becomes someone else in the future and it's not us, Every territory needs to be evangelized. Amen. Uttermost parts of the earth. That includes the United States. So don't say, I've had some people, oh, we got to leave if this is Babylon. This is at the end. This is when, if you read the context here, an angel says this. This hasn't happened yet. At that time, it's time to book, right? But right now, it's time to evangelize and win people to Jesus. But we have to make sure that we are not what? Influenced by the spirit of Babylon. Where we don't become drunk with the fornication, the immorality of the world system around us. Amen? Don't follow and get starstruck over the celebrities who mock Jesus, who exalt sexual perversion. Amen? Say, no, not going to let that influence me. Amen? Don't allow the pharmakeia, which is not just pharmaceuticals. The Greek word comes from pharmaceuticals. But in those days, it was drugs that would open you up to the demonic world, which is a lot of the drugs that have been banned that are illegal. It's just that some of the legal drugs can actually have a bad effect on you too. If you do too many or perhaps the wrong kind, even though the state says it's legal, it can be horrific to where you open yourself to demonic powers. You have to be really careful. I can't give you a list of what's acceptable to God and what's not. You know, it'd be hard for anyone to actually do that. But I'll tell you what you need. You know yourself. You don't need, you make sure you're not taking illicit drugs. Amen. I just did a whole message on pot, marijuana. I've got part two ready. I'll be preaching it pretty soon here about the occult influence of marijuana, how it opens you up to the demonic world. And we verify that from ancient sources where they use marijuana to open you up to demons. Satanist Aleister Crowley, it was one of his favorite drugs to open you up to the demonic world where you could discover that your God was pot, hashish, and a more pronounced form of marijuana. Cocaine, meth, ecstasy, heroin, all these things are incredibly destructive. So we have to make sure, and by the way, we have to make sure that we're not going, rah, 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 take over the world. America, yeah, this is great. It's like, wait a minute. Hey, we're in places you didn't even hear about. Niger, remember that? Four servicemen were just killed. Everybody's like, what were they doing there? Why did we have servicemen there? We have them everywhere. You know, we're controlling the world. But they're being helpful. Yeah, they are in a lot of ways because people need some help. But unfortunately, like everything else, it can get perverted to where we get power hungry. And we sacrifice the blood of soldiers for power. Is that what's happening? Yes and no. A lot of times we're doing good. Like a lot, you know. Did you know Rome did good at times when they were ruling the world? Did you know the Grecian Empire did good at times too? Our country's done some really good things. When we stood up to the Nazis, praise God. That's heroic. The good things that our country has done, we can say, praise God, amen. But keep in mind, you cannot, even Israel, everything that they do politically, you can't say, oh, praise God. Some things they do that are wrong, right? We have to be fair, just like we have to evaluate our own lives. Where am I? But the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, amen. And he says, to perfect holiness in the fear of God, cleansing yourself of sins of the flesh and the cleanse of the spirit. You know, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are you perfecting holiness in the fear of God in your life? Are you saying, Lord God, how can I be pure of sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit, like pride and arrogance? How can I be humble before you and walk before you the straight and narrow road? Keep me from building a Babel, because it says that Babylon, her sins have piled up to heaven. Remember what happened to the Tower of Babel? What did God do with it? He destroyed it. If you are living independently of God and building your life independent of God, you will be taken down. God gives grace to the humble, but he what? He resists the proud. Amen? Pride comes before a fall. And a haughty spirit comes before destruction. Amen? If you're on your knees, it's impossible to knock you down. Because you're on your knees and you're already humbled before God. Amen. If you're humbled before God, on your knees and prostrate before the Lord, you can't fall. Because he gives grace to the humble. And you will be exalted in due time. Amen. Let's remain humble before Jesus. Amen. Let's not be conformed to the evils of the world. Let's stick to the Lord. Let's rise. Let's not say, America, America, America. Let's say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand in awe of him. When I was at the World Series game last night, I'm like, man, I feel bad for hundreds of thousands of Dodger fans are not here because they'd rather be here than me. But I was invited. I'm going to come. Praise God. I'm going to have a good time. They had one extra ticket. I'll tell you what. We get there and the backups come out and everybody's standing. I'm like, wow, they're standing. They're honoring these guys. They start naming the starters. people are standing. Kershaw. I'm like, wow, these people are, it's getting intense in here. You know? I'm like, Turner hits a 2-run homer when it's tied 1-1. I felt so good for Kershaw because he's got the rap that he can't do in the postseason. I was pulling for that guy. You know, he shines the light of Jesus. Praise God. But guess what? Turner hits a homer. I felt good for him. He wears a cross. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he wears that cross. You know, it dangles. You like, well, I hope he knows Jesus. I don't know much about him. Hits that 2-run homer. That guy's like one of the best clutch postseason hitters ever now. Everybody standing up. I can't see. This guy hit a homer. So I get up to see, you know. Sometimes people get up. I just try to peek through, man, and see what's going on, you know. But I'm standing up. Everybody's like, Turner, Turner, Turner. And I'm like, man, I hope I can hear after this. My ears are already going bad from too much loud Led Zeppelin when I was a teenager, you know. But I'm like, man, it's so loud, it's piercing my ears. I'm like, man, he just hit a ball with a stick over the fence, and people are freaking out. I mean, really, I was thinking, that's pretty cool. It's one of the hardest things to do in sports, if not the hardest, right? Probably hole-in-one's a little bit harder, but it's like one of the hardest things for sure in sports. But I'm thinking, you know what? The Bible says of the Lord God, right? Stand in awe of him. We need to stand in awe of Jesus, man. He made the universe. How long would it take to get across the Milky Way galaxy? Remember, if you traveled 186 miles a second, you could strap yourself on a beam of light, you can go across. How long would it take? 186,000 miles a second, that's like 7 times around the earth in a second. That's fast. It would take you 100,000 years at that speed. But this is just one galaxy. One galaxy. I just looked at the numbers. After I gave my talk, Jimmy, at the Union Rescue Mission with you today, I looked at the updated numbers. And they say that there are 200 billion galaxies. 200 billion. Do you know how long it would take you to count to 1 billion? You know how long? Just to count to a billion. Not 200. I'm sorry. Then they said, this is from our Deep Hubble telescope, NASA. I was on the NASA.gov site today. 200 billion. And they say, this is like, you know, 10 times too small now because of our new mathematical models. So it's even more than that. Because you crunch the numbers of just count to a billion. You know how long does it take? Start right now. And if you pace yourself 1, 2, 3, one time per second, it will take you, just to count to 1 billion, 31 years, 251 days, 6 hours, 50 minutes, and 46 seconds. Now multiply that over and over and over again. And I wrote down on another message I'm working on, that's take you about 60,000 years to count just every galaxy in the observable universe. And we probably just know about a fraction of this universe. And that's huge galaxies, one at a time. 1, 2, 3. You'd be counting for over 60,000 years. And that's just what we know. And the Bible says, science says, every cause has a greater what? Effect. So the God who made all of this is bigger than this. And the Bible says that too, that the heavens cannot contain him. Amen. You realize how awesome your God is? Now, I know some of you get excited about Spider-Man movie coming up or the newest Superman or Batman. It's like, get excited about Jesus, man. Amen. Amen. Those guys aren't real. I hate to break it to you. You know, Iron Man, the new Iron Man movie. Plus, you got to watch a lot of the philosophies in those things, man. What are they saying? The new Wonder Woman movie. I didn't see it, but I heard it was full of Zeus and she's a goddess. Come on now. I mean, pray, you know, and obey and seek the Lord. But get excited about Jesus. Amen. He can't even burst my brain, man. Think about how big he is. But it's enough to put me on my face and say, God, you are awesome. And if I'm going to stand in awe, I'll stand in respect to the flag. I'll pray for this nation. I'll say, Lord, help us get back to our godly roots. Amen. and be thankful that I'm in a nation that's free, where people, a lot of Christian men and people that weren't Christians shed their blood so we could be free. Amen. That, praise God for that. Sadly, we're taking that freedom and squandering our inheritance and using it for wickedness now. Pray that there would be repentance and there would be time. Amen. But if I'm going to stand in honor of the flag of the nation that I'm in until they tell me to do evil, right? I'll keep praying for her. How much more am I going to stand in awe of the one true God who made me, who made you, who gave his life, this God? Oh, the psalmist says, when I consider the sun and the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? Yet he's such a big God that he knows every hair on our heads and they're numbered. And he sees a little sparrow that falls to the ground. Amen. And Jesus says he cares for you much more than those sparrows. What an incredibly mind-boggling God we have. And he deserves all of our praise all of the time. Amen. So let's keep praising him. Let's keep showing him our gratitude and how we treat each other, how we love each other, how husbands treat their wives, fearing God, realizing this God is a consuming fire, but he's also love. And I'm going to stand before him, submitting to one another, it says, in the fear of Christ. Amen. Not being mean-spirited to your wife, not refusing to forgive her or your husband, not living independently of them, not failing, making sure you don't fail to spend time. Make sure you spend time with your children and you redeem the time. You teach them the word of God. Amen. And that you live a godly life in your examples to your neighbors. And you even allow yourself to be hurt to a degree, right? To where you don't retaliate. You say to a degree, if your neighbor comes in with a gun and he's going to shoot you and your family, you have to protect yourself. But we should be going as far as we can before we have to even protect ourselves. In our interests, we should be loving people and going the extra mile. Amen. Be thankful for our country, but don't idolize our country. Don't put it in the place of God. Amen. Put Jesus first. Pray for our country and keep your eyes and see if we're going to continue to fulfill what it looks like we're fulfilling right now. Amen. And preach the gospel. And that when the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus says, preach in all the world's witness to all nations, then the end will come. Amen. This country has been a good friend of Israel as we seek to influence that part of the world. But guess what? There's certain politicians, there's a boatload of them, that are trying to cut off Israel in interest of the oil of the Muslim nations and what have you. And they're not principled men, many of these congressmen and senators now. We know a lot of them aren't keeping their word, right? Remember, a lot of them were elected saying they were going to get rid of Obamacare and all this stuff. And I don't want to repeat and sound like a Fox News pundit, you know? But put your trust in Jesus. Amen. Pray for Trump. If Hillary Clinton was president, I'd say pray for her. I'd say, please pray for her. Please pray for Bill. Just like I said, to pray for Obama. Pray for Trump too. Amen. But don't put your trust in Trump. Even those who designed the dollar bill, they said, in God we what? Trust. Not so much in our nation anymore, but it should be true with every true Christian that we're trusting the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can we all please stand? Does this make sense? All right. Praise God. He is good. Father God, we love you. You are so amazing. We may be humbled before you, Father. You created the universe and we can't even begin to understand. It just blows us away, Father. Help us to love you. Help us to fear you. Help us, as your word says, Father, to stand in awe of you. Father, help us to know Jesus better. To know you better, to have a walk with you, to seek you in prayer and to apply your word to our lives and to treat others with love and kindness and gentleness and respect. Forgive us for our shortcomings, Lord, and help us to not only be cleansed, cleanse us not only by the blood of your Son, Father, but renew in us right spirits, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit that we may walk in the power of your Son and have victory in day-to-day life. In Jesus.